going to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And to begin with, I want us to read just the third verse. Eventually, we're going to go back and look at the whole chapter. And don't get worried about it being long. It's a short chapter. It's a great deal in it. And I think it'll help us to look at it this evening. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I want to talk to you this evening about prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Give us an understanding and guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Lord, we need the direction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you'd help each and every person listening tonight to receive the word with gladness and to grow thereby. If anyone's listening tonight who doesn't know you as Savior, who hasn't already trusted you, it's my prayer that this hour would be their hour of salvation and this day would be their day of decision. For those of us who do know you, strengthen our faith, cause us to be open to your leadership, and forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 33, verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's where verse 3 comes from. But in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, both of these are talking about the coming of the Lord. We have been all the month of December, we've been looking at different passages of Scripture talking about the coming of the Lord, how he came to this earth over 2,000 years ago. We talked this morning how he came to be Emmanuel, God with us, how he came to be the Savior, his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus meaning Jehovah is Savior. And we've looked at various aspects. This morning I was speaking from Matthew chapter 1, and last night, Brother Chris, from Matthew chapter 2. And tonight, I want to talk to you to Matthew chapter 3. Now, let me share something with you. The events of Matthew chapter 3 take place approximately 30 years after that first Christmas day. So why are we talking about it tonight? Because it all ties together. And some very important things in this chapter that I want you to see. If we were to go to Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 1, we read that the angel came to Zacharias, and came to Zacharias, the priest, while he was in the temple doing the duty of the priest, and he came to tell him that in his old age and in his wife's old age, they were going to have a son, and that this son would be a great preacher and would be preparing the way for the Lord to come. Well, take a look, if you will, at verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." That's the son that was promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth. John the Baptist is born 6 months before Jesus is born, and they are cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, so John and Jesus are cousins. Now, they grew up in different parts of the country. We know that from Luke chapter 2, chapter 1 again, where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and it was quite a journey for her. But they are close relatives, and John played a great part in preparing people for the coming of Jesus. So take a look at verse 2. John says his message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that's quite a statement. He says, "Repent you." You need to repent. The people of that day in Judea and throughout all of the nation of Israel, it would be Samaria at that time and Galilee, throughout all the area, they needed to repent. They need to turn away from their sins. They need to turn to God. And you know what? In 21st century America, people need to repent. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to turn to God. Our national motto is "In God We Trust." And it's a good motto and one that we ought to hold to. And then we sing that great song, "God Bless America." I've told you this story before, but some of you weren't here to hear it, and I want to tell it again. We had an evangelist here years ago, named Leighton Sampson. I talked to him earlier this year, and he's still going, still preaching. He's up in his 80s, and he was about 80 when he came here and spoke. But he was here on a Sunday, and it was September 11th. And after the service, I took him up here on Woolbright Road to the Cracker Barrel for lunch. And we were sitting in the restaurant there, and he said to me across the table, says, "You know, it's September 11th. Do you think it would be okay if I were to stand up on the hearth in the restaurant here and sing in front of," he's a great singer, "and sing in front of everybody, 'God Bless America'?" And I said, "Well, I suppose it would be, but I think you ought to ask the manager before you do that." So the waitress came by. He asked the waitress if it'd be all right, and she said the same thing I did. She says, "Well, I think so, but let's check with the manager." So she checked with the manager and came back and said, "The manager said, go ahead." So he did. He got up and stood up on the hearth there and just started singing "God Bless America." And you know what? The whole restaurant began to sing with him. And then afterwards, he came back to our table and sat down, and we could barely eat our lunch for all the people who kept coming over wanting to talk to him and thank him and so forth for singing. Now, that's a great story and a true story. But if we really want God to bless America, we need to honor God. It makes it difficult for him to bless us when we don't honor him, when we reject him, when we turn away from his word, when we knowingly and purposely violate his word. So if we want God's blessing, we need to do what John the Baptist said. We need to repent. We need to turn back to God. And then in verse 2, John said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that is a statement, kingdom of heaven, that you will only find in the Gospel of Matthew. There are 66 books of the Bible, and the other 65 of them do not have that phrase, kingdom of heaven. You will often see the phrase kingdom of God. You will see similar phrases, but you will not see those exact words, kingdom of heaven, except in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, there's good reason for that. It's not that the other writers of Scripture don't believe in the kingdom of heaven, but Matthew wrote his gospel particularly to the people of Israel to tell them that the Messiah was coming and has come and is going to come again. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about. And there's so much evidence in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So stay with me on that. So as he writes that, he's writing that phrase kingdom of heaven about the time when the Messiah, who is the son of David, as we looked a couple of services ago at the Davidic covenant, the Messiah who is the descendant of David, who is at the same time Emmanuel, God with us, will reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem over all the earth. And that song we sang this morning, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," that talks about that as well. And joy to the world, that's what that song's all about. And I think probably we'll sing that song next Sunday. Christmas will be over, but I think we're going to sing "Joy to the World" again because of what it means, what it's talking about. So the kingdom of heaven refers to the earthly reign of Messiah. And in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, it tells us that he will reign on the earth from Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years. Say, where do you get that? Once again, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6. You'll find it there. But the kingdom of heaven refers to that 1,000-year reign, And John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn back to God, get ready, because the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior is coming. Now back to verse 3 where we started out. He says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now that again is Matthew 40 verse 3 that he's quoting. And Matthew demonstrates how the coming of the Lord fulfilled so many prophecies of the Old Testament. It's estimated that 400 prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus coming, his life, including his crucifixion, resurrection, and return to heaven. Over 400 prophecies. The last of those prophecies was in the book of Malachi. And we're going to come to that book in just a moment here. But in the book of Malachi, we have the last book of the Old Testament written. And then between there and what we read about in the Gospel of Matthew, over 400 years have passed. And during that more than 400 years, there's no word of God given. And so we call it the 400 silent years. So think about that. Over 400 prophecies, and the last one, the latest one, written 400 years before Jesus comes. That's a long time. The earliest prophecies written thousands of years before Jesus came. So to have 400 prophecies written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus comes is nothing short of miraculous. So those prophecies in the Old Testament do not speak in vague generalities. They cite specific prophecies, and Matthew and the other gospel writers give us the fulfillment. So take a look now at verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. I want you to picture that if you can. His clothing was made out of camel hair. Camel hair is thick and coarse and not like most garments that we would wear today. A lot of what we wear is synthetic today, and what isn't synthetic is generally made of cotton or maybe flax. Linen is made from flax, but a lot of it's just synthetic material. In those days, most people wore linen, but not John. He wore camel hair clothing, and he had a great leather belt. But notice something else there. His meat was locust and wild honey. Now, I've had wild honey. I'll be honest with you, I've never eaten locust. I don't much think I want to. There's a scene in a movie that I like where a fellow's out in the desert and he has to eat locust to survive. And he says, not too bad once you get past the legs, but I'm going to take his word for it. I'm really not sure I want to eat locust. But John did. Now, why is that? Well, he was this weird guy who came wandering around and dressed funny and ate strange things. No, I don't think so. I think he did it because he was living purely off the land. And he was living a life of poverty. Not that he had taken a vow of poverty or anything like that, but he didn't come to do anything in his life but to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what mattered to him. That was what was most important to him. And later on, near the time of John's death, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. Now, what made him a great man? Singleness of purpose. He had one purpose, he had one goal in mind, and that was to what? Prepare the way of the Lord. Get people ready for the coming of the Savior. In verse 5, it says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Now, Jerusalem, as you know, is the city and the capital city. Judea is the region around it. But then it's talking about people coming from across the Jordan River. That is in the area that at that time would have been called Idumea, but today we would call the country of Jordan. country of Jordan wasn't called that in those days. It hadn't been established as the country of Jordan, but that's the area we're talking about. So the people of Idumea or Jordan came, everybody from the region around Jerusalem came, and the people of Jerusalem came out into the wilderness to listen to John preach. Has anything like that happened since then? Sure has. In the colonial days of this country, lots of people came here from Europe, as you know, and one of them was a man named George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was a close associate with John and Charles Wesley. We mentioned earlier the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Charles Wesley wrote that song. He wrote a lot of other hymns too. But George Whitefield was a close associate of the Wesleys and of Benjamin Franklin. He and Benjamin Franklin were close friends. But Whitefield was a powerful preacher. And they say that while he was here in the colonies, he would go out into a cow pasture, nobody around, and he would stand up on a tree stump and he would just start preaching. And as he would begin preaching, hundreds of people would come out to the cow pasture to listen to him. Now, I tell you that story to tell you that's the kind of thing that was happening with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, and huge crowds of people would come out to listen to what he had to say. Now, why? Because, as Pastor Chris mentioned last night, they knew, according to Daniel's prophecy, they knew it was about the time for the Savior to come. And they come listening to John, and they want to hear about the Savior who's coming. And some of them even asked him if he was the Savior, and he said, I am not. He said, I'm not even worthy to bow down and loosen his shoes. So in verse 6, well, let's go back to verse 5 to get the flow of thought. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now that's important. They were baptized as they confessed their sins. There was a requirement for them being baptized, and it was that they confessed their sins. They didn't just come down and all these people getting put in the water there, and that looks like fun, I think I'll do it too. It wasn't like that. Many years ago when I was in that area, there were folks there who wanted to get baptized in the Jordan River. And there is a place in the Jordan River where they have it all set up for people who want to be baptized there. And I had somebody ask me, says, you going to get baptized in Jordan? I said, no. They said, why not? I said, got baptized once, don't need to do it again. And I don't. You know, there's no reason to. But other people perhaps hadn't been baptized, or they just wanted to, got baptized in the Jordan. But I'm telling you, that's not how it was with John. With John, you had to confess your sins before you could be baptized. And they did. I emphasize that so you understand what happens in the next verse. But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Well, that's kind of a rough way to talk, isn't it? You poisonous snakes. That's what he said. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet to repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know what he was saying? Don't come to me to be baptized unless you're willing to repent of your sins. You're not willing to repent? And why did he emphasize that? Because they didn't think they needed to repent. They thought they were righteous people. They didn't see any reason to confess sins. They didn't think they had any. A lot like a lot of people today. You were to go out in our country and talk to a lot of people, they'd say, I don't need to hear about this repent of sin stuff. I'm a good person. I'm probably a better person than you. Can I share something with you? If somebody says to me, I'm a better person than you, you know what I don't do? I don't argue with them. I don't try to tell them I'm better than them, because maybe I'm not. wait a minute, wait a minute. You stand up there preaching the rest of us and you're saying you're maybe not better than us? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. I am a sinner saved by grace. And I'm nothing more than that. And the truth of the matter is, it's wrong for us to go to people and say, well, I'm better than you are. So that's not what John is saying. What John is saying is you need to repent of your sins. But again, they didn't think they had any. Didn't think there was any reason to repent. And there's so many folks in our country today that think that way of themselves. They are self-righteous. And then in verse 10, John says, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, pay close attention to verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John's baptism was a symbol of repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now that's important. He's talking about the one who is coming. And the one who is coming is going to come with this baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, which, as we saw this morning in Acts 2, comes upon the believers and indwells with the believers. Indwells the believers, I should say. In verse 12, he says, whose fan is in his hand. Now, what does that mean? Did he come with a fan to fan himself? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. Whose fan is in his hand. In that day, when they would go out to harvest wheat, they would cut the wheat and they would bring it to an area called a threshing floor. In the threshing floor, they would take there and separate the grain of the wheat from the husk of the wheat. And then they would take a fan, and which we would call a broom, and brush away the husk that wasn't of any value and keep the grain that was of value. So what John is saying here, he'll come with the fan or the broom in his hand, and he's going to get rid of all the husk, all that that's not living, all that that's not productive, all that that's not worthy. How do you know that's what it means? Well, read the rest of the verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner. You keep the wheat, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What do they do with that? Those husks that they swept away with the broom or the fan, they burned it. Do you think, preacher, that he's talking about people going to heaven and people going to hell? I'm sure that is what he was talking about. Those who put their faith in the Savior would be saved, forgiven and saved, and those who did not would be lost, swept away into eternal fire. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear on Christmas night. I understand that. But stay with me. Before we move on to the next verse, I want to share this with you. Back in David's day, he had sinned against the Lord, and he wanted to get right with the Lord. And this was late in his life. And he wanted to make an offering to the Lord. And he came to a man who had a beautiful large threshing floor. And he said to the man, said, I want to buy your threshing floor and I want to build an altar there that I may sacrifice to the Lord. The man's name was Araunah. And Araunah said, no, King David, if you want this threshing floor to worship God, I want to give it to you. And David said, no. He said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so David paid him a fair price for the threshing floor. He built his altar there and he made a sacrifice. Now, what does that have to do with this story? Well, first of all, John just gave us the illustration about the threshing floor. But secondly, it was on that threshing floor that David's son Solomon built the first temple on the property that David had bought to give offering to the Lord. Now, with all of this story so far, John the Baptist coming in his rough clothing and with his strange diet and preaching in the wilderness and people coming, listening to him and repenting and being baptized, and he rebuked the self-righteous, and he talks about the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, and the day of judgment. With all that as the backdrop, look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus. We've been talking all this time to build up to that simple phrase. Then cometh Jesus. Jesus came. Why? Because John had spent his entire life preparing the way for the Lord. Don't you think that's what he wants you and I to do? Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for people to come to the Lord. Prepare the way for people to see that he's coming, that they can put their faith and trust in him and be saved. That's what John did. Verse 13 again, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus came to John and said, I want to be baptized. John said, no. If anybody's going to baptize anybody, you baptize me. John knows who Jesus is. They first met when Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy, and Mary was just newly conceived. And they greet each other, and Elizabeth said the baby John leaped in her womb when the little baby heard Mary's voice. It wasn't magic with Mary, it was the Savior who John recognized. So now Jesus comes to John. He asked to be baptized. Now you got to stop and ask yourself, as John was asking, why would Jesus want to be baptized? Well, let's talk about that very quickly. First of all, he didn't get baptized to wash away his sins. He didn't have any sins. Of all the people in this story, he's the only one who didn't have any sins. Well, I guess he got baptized to go to heaven. That's silly. He came from heaven. Do you suppose for 1 second that before he could return to heaven, the Father said, whoa, wait, nope, you didn't get baptized. Can't let you come back. What a ridiculous idea. Has nothing to do with it. Why did he get baptized? Don't miss this. This is towards the end of John the Baptist's ministry. This is towards the beginning and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We spent all this month talking about when Jesus came to this world. Why did he come? He came to be the Savior. So Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, says this, verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, then he baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Can I share just a little simple logic with you? Jesus could not have come up out of the water unless he was first down in the water. Does that make sense? It does, doesn't it? They didn't get down in the Jordan River so that John could pour a little water on Jesus' head. They didn't need to do that. He could have done that standing on the shore. What are you saying? I'm saying John was baptizing by immersion. He was taking people, placing them under the water, and bringing them up again. Why? So important. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, is showing people what he is going to do. How that approximately 3.5 years later, he was going to be crucified, die for our sins, be buried, and rise again. Now, that's why Jesus got baptized. Why do people get baptized today? Same thing, not to wash away our sins. All the water in the world cannot wash away your sins. It's like the old hymn writer said, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Not to wash away our sins. And we don't get baptized to go to heaven. Again, silly to think you can't come to heaven unless you got baptized. Let me give you an illustration, Bible illustration. Again, approximately 3.5 years later, Jesus is hanging on a cross, two thieves crucified with him. And they both mock him at first, but as time goes on and they're all three dying, one of them repents. And he says, the other one says, "Don't you see that we're all dying here? How can you mock this man? He's done nothing wrong, and we're here justly. We should be here." And he turned his head as best he could on that cross to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus didn't say, "Yes, I'll remember you." He knew what was in that man's heart, and he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now let's ask a logical question. When did that thief climb down from that cross and go get baptized? He didn't. He couldn't. If he had wanted to, he couldn't have done it. If he had said to the Romans around there, "Would you let me down off the cross? I need to get baptized before I die," they wouldn't have done it. He didn't get baptized. And yet Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What's your point, preacher? My point is, we don't get baptized to wash our sins away. We don't get baptized to go to heaven. Why do we get baptized? Because we're showing people who see our baptism that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and rose again, and that we believe that when we die, he'll resurrect us, and that according to Romans chapter 6, we're going to leave off our old life, die to self, leave our old life following self and the world, and we're going to start a resurrected life following Jesus. Say, where'd you get that from? Romans 6. Read it. You'll see what I'm saying. So verse 16 again, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know what you have there? You have the Trinity. Here's the Son who's been baptized. Here's the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. And here's the Father speaking directly out of heaven. You have the Trinity there together. And after this, in chapter 4, Jesus has his temptation of Satan. Then he calls his apostles. And in chapter 5, he begins his preaching and teaching ministry. This is the very beginning of it. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why that little baby was born in the manger, or born in the stable, put in the manger. This is what it's all about. He came to save this world from its sins. And in John chapter 6, verse 47, he says, "He that believeth on me has everlasting life." So here we are on Christmas night. We've sang the beautiful songs, and I said earlier this month, I think the most beautiful music ever written has been written about Christmas, and I stand by that. And we celebrate, and we have decorations, and we give gifts, and that's all wonderful, part of celebration. But why? Because the Savior came. That's it. That's what the whole thing is about. I told the children in the camp the other day, there's nice stories told about around Christmas time, fun stories like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and Scrooge. I like the story of Scrooge. I do. I think it's a good story. I really like it. But none of those stories are true. None of them are true. The first two really don't have much to do with Christmas. They're nice little stories, but they don't have much to do with Christmas. And even the story of Scrooge doesn't really tell you how to be saved. But the true story The true story is that the Savior came. As the angel said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come together even this Christmas night in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we can read in your word what that coming is really all about. And Lord, as you know our hearts, help us to repent. Help us to know that your coming again is at hand, and that we need to prepare the way of the Lord. We need to prepare our own hearts, and then we need to prepare the hearts of others. Lord, help us, empower us, strengthen us, we pray. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.